Well, good morning, everyone, and it's great to welcome you all here this morning, and nice to have people waving at me in the congregation. If we've got our Bibles, let's turn to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to continue our series. This is our sixth study in the book of Exodus. We've been doing it in both the morning and evening services, and if you haven't been in the evening services, you can catch up and have a look at some of the talks in the evening. We've seen so far that in the first section, God preparing for the deliverance of his people and raising up Moses, and Moses having 40 years as an Egyptian prince, then 40 years in the desert as a shepherd, and now at the moment of bringing the freedom to the people. And what we're going to see in these next few chapters, which we're going to be looking at this morning and this evening, is just this progression that the freedom of God's people has been secured. And it's sort of like we're expecting, it's like a movie, and you're expecting the credits now to run. And because the story is complete, surely. It was a story of deliverance. And now the people are free, so the story is finished. And it's great news that the people got out. And yet we discover in the book of Exodus that this is only the start. That actually freedom is only the start of the journey. And we're going to be driven into a whole new set of narratives, all about how freedom leads to an understanding of God's provision and guidance. And the people of Israel are going to discover all these unique ways in which God makes provision for them. They're going to discover unique ways in terms of how God guides them. And they're going to discover a total dependence upon God. And as that dependence and as that awareness of what God does for them and how God has been working in their lives and continues to work in their lives, we're going to see a gratitude. But we're going to see the deterioration in that gratitude as that gratitude gives way to grumbling. And although the story of the Exodus is the most remarkable stories in terms of God's provision and in terms of God's guidance, we're actually going to see that a heart of thanksgiving gives way to a heart of grumbling and a negative spirit, because the people failed to see God's provision and guidance in terms of what was happening. And so over the next couple of studies, we're going to be looking at just how does this happen? How do people move from a state of thanksgiving and appreciating God's provision and guidance to the state of negativity and this negative spirit? We're actually going to see the way that God initially tolerates some of it, but eventually gets fed up with it. And he says, I'm not going to tolerate this negativity anymore in terms of my provision and my guidance. So the story starts in Exodus chapter 12, and we read that Pharaoh comes to the point of allowing the people to go. But the story itself tells us of the horrendous situation that occurred in the land, bringing about death and destruction and all sorts of horrific things, in order for Pharaoh to get to that point where he actually conceded. And it is the story of Pharaoh's ego and stubbornness which got the best of him. And we read eventually in verse 29 of chapter 12, we read, at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. And so in the middle of the night, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron, and he says, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me. We've got a horrific situation here where God had spoken to Pharaoh and told him what he was to do. He had spoken very clearly through Moses and Aaron. And in fact, the consequences of ignoring God had been explained to him as well. And yet he had continued to persist in his stubbornness, to refuse to listen to God and to heed the warnings that were occurring in relation to Pharaoh. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the verses that we read, Paul reiterates, learn the lessons from Exodus. Learn the lessons of what happens if you ignore God's word and God's space that he gives you to seek his forgiveness. Learn what happens from the Old Testament. And Paul's really clear that even in the New Testament, these same principles persist. You see, we kind of look at Pharaoh and we think, how, Pharaoh, can you do that? But then we look in the mirror and we say, what about us? You know, have there been times when ego and stubbornness and selfishness have overtaken us? You know, when we've got locked into some argument or power struggle or situation where winning the argument becomes more important than doing what is right and proper. You know, where we get to a state where it's less about the issue and more about winning the argument. We sometimes see that politically. You know, and the inability to admit you're wrong. And you get so locked into a course and a behavior and that you cannot back down on it, even when it becomes obvious it is wrong. Because you have to win at all costs. And so ego and stubbornness and selfishness takes over. You know, we see that happening over and over again in our world. Some would say we see it in the present situations that we face. And yet we see a judgment of God being placed on this stubbornness in relation to him. That when we develop that kind of stubbornness in relation to God, it has severe consequences. You know, the way of Christ is the way of humility, the way of admission and seeking forgiveness. So we read of this terrible tragedy in Exodus 12, but God's people are released. Then in Exodus chapter 13, we see that God sets up a specific kind of guidance system for the people. Because now they're free. The question is, what are we going to do? Sometimes freedom's scary. I know for people that have been in prison for very long periods of time. Actually, to get out can be a terrifying thing. Because for so long in your life, you've been getting told what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And then suddenly, you're in a situation where you've got to determine these things for yourself. And we're told in Exodus chapter 13, in order to resolve this issue of guidance so that they knew what God was doing, that in verse 21, we're told that by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Isn't that a brilliant guidance system? I don't know about you, but have you ever struggled to work out what God wants you to do? You know, sometimes you have major life choices or major situations that you're facing, and you kind of say, God, what is it you want me to do? And you just cannot, for the life of you, work out for what God's saying. You sometimes go to your friends, and you say, what do you think God's saying? And they'll say, well, what do you think God's saying? And you go, no, that's no use. I really need to know. That's why I'm asking you. I need an answer. Tell me what God's saying, where he's directing us. And yet here, the children of Israel have a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So both day and night, they know immediately where God is guiding them. It's just so simple. Follow the cloud. And when the cloud moves, we move. And God will take us to that amazing place. And now here's the thing, as we read this story into chapter 14, you would think that this cloud and this pillar of fire are going to guide the people into this amazing place. That's what you would be anticipating. God, we're following your guidance, and we know we've got it completely right because it's dead obvious, and it never leaves us. So we know where you're taking us. We know where we're going. And they follow them. And they follow them to the edge, probably, of the Red Sea. There's a lot of debate about, and you'll know if you listen to the Sunday evening service a couple of weeks ago, I talk a little bit about where was the Red Sea and where was the desert that they wandered around. If we go to the next slide. Some people believe it was up in the Nile Delta on the top left-hand corner of the map here, and they think that's where they crossed, they translate the Red Sea as the Sea of Reeds. And I remember having a university professor who said, of course, when the Old Testament talks about the Red Sea, it doesn't really mean the Red Sea, it means the Sea of Reeds. And this really was an area where there was about 10 inches of water, and the children of Israel were able to pass through this 10 inches of water, and it wasn't really a great miracle in that regard. And somebody at the back of the class goes, that is amazing. What an amazing miracle God's done. And the professor kind of said, I thought I just explained he didn't do an amazing miracle. It was just the Sea of Reeds. And the guy goes, he drowned all those Egyptians in 10 inches of water. Anyway, so some people think it's the top left-hand corner. But there's another school of thought that actually thinks that it was the Red Sea and crossed over near, if you've ever, south of Elat or Aqaba, and believe that's where they crossed. And if you've ever gone to that part of the world, if you've ever gone to Sharm el-Sheikh or places like that, these resorts, you'll know you can travel up and visit in the Sinai Peninsula. And you'll know there's not a lot there, just a bunch of rocks and mountains and surrounded by the sea. And here, the children of Israel have been following the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and it's taken them to a dead end. They have the sea in front of them, they have the desert behind them, and worse still, they now have an Egyptian army bearing down on them to destroy them. Here it is. God has led us to this place. You know, if the guidance hadn't been so clear, you would have been saying, we must have got it wrong somewhere. You know, when we were told to go right, that must have been a left. And yet, this is where God had brought them to. God's guidance had brought them to a place where it looked entirely hopeless, where it looked like they were facing a T-junction, where it looked like they couldn't go back and they couldn't go forward. And they were in a desperate place, and they began to grumble, began to ask the question, how could God lead us here? You'll see in Exodus 14, verses 12, that they turn on Moses, and they begin to blame Moses. Verse 11, they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that brought us to the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out to Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. You know, Moses, it's all your fault. You've brought us to the desert. You've followed this guidance, and it's brought us here to this point of death. What kind of leader are you? We're all going to die here. Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? It would have been so much better. See, what happens as people move from thanksgiving to grumbling and negativity is that they lose all sense of perspective, and their perspective gets distorted. Why? Because they only see the material situation that the individuals are facing. They only see the desert behind and the sea in front. They only see the army bearing down. They do not see God's provision in the midst of that. They do not understand that God has guided them to this point so that he can demonstrate who he is, both to the children of Israel and the Egyptians. And so suddenly they get this distorted perspective. You actually will see it as you read on into chapter 15 and 16. In chapter 15, verse 24, after they've seen the provision of God dividing the Red Sea and delivering them, they actually say, we don't have anything to drink. And then they start to get nostalgic about what it was like to be in Egypt. Wasn't it good being a slave? You know, we got our daily rations. Wasn't it great? Wasn't it amazing? Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. Then they say, we have no food. You know, God hasn't provided. In both of these instances, God provides them with water and food. And yet, they've got a distorted perspective. You see, they've gone into a state of unbelief. They no longer factor in God and his provision and guidance into their situation. And so what happens is a spirit of negativity begins to mark the interactions of the people, the interactions with the leadership, the interactions between the individuals. And in terms of seeing God at work, people lose the perspective. You know, they have inquiries about how on earth did we get to this place? You ever heard those kind of cries? You know, you'll hear them in our country a lot at this moment. And the question is, what's happened? Sometimes nothing. Sometimes you've followed the guiding of God. And the movement goes from a state of gratitude to negativity and ingratitude. Gratitude gives way to a spirit of grumbling. Memories are short, and recollections become inaccurate. And if we look at it, it's actually rooted in a desire that we wanted something to be different or we wanted something to be better. And I suppose we can kind of think for the children of Israel, we get this, I suppose. You know, you've come out of slavery. You've been brought into the desert. You're anticipating freedom. Maybe there's been talk of lands of milk and honey, and suddenly you're in at a dead end, facing what looks like certain destruction. No way forward, no way back. And you kind of think things should be better. You know, we do the same in our life. You know, we find ourselves in situations, and maybe some of us are facing situations right now, where we've been trying to follow God, where we've been trying to listen to God, where we've been following his direction, where we've been responsive to his promptings, where we've been trying to do what is right, and yet we find ourselves in what looks like dead ends, where it seems like there's no way forward and there's no way back. Some of us are maybe facing that in terms of our employment, in terms of our finances, in terms of our personal situations, and we find ourselves in situations, and we find it hard to believe that God is providing his guidance and provision in this situation. And the children of Israel faced this situation, and they had a choice. They could either lose sight of God's provision and guidance and give themselves over to negativity and grumbling and complaining, and we're going to see chapter after chapter of the children of Israel doing this, or they could put their faith in God and believe in the God who guides and believe in the God who makes provision, even in the desperate, most hopeless situations ever. You know, despite the grumbling of the people, God did an amazing thing, and we read in the end of chapter 14, how God divides the Red Sea and the children walk through on dry land. And then they celebrate in chapter 15 how God has brought victory to them. But do they learn? They don't. They don't. They don't stay in a place of thanksgiving. So here's my challenge in terms of these stories. If you find yourself in a state of negativity, if you find yourself constantly grumbling about your situation and about your lot and about where you find yourself in life, if you find yourself constantly saying to God, God, how can you bring me to this place? God, how can you put me in this place? Then I would challenge you to recover something of the sense of God's provision for you. I would challenge you to recover something of the sense of God's guidance in your life. You know, sometimes my daughter, she's a great one for being positive. She believes positivity is the answer to everything. And she reads loads of books on it and things like that. And some mornings I would get up and I would be a little negative. And, you know, I'd be miserable about my life. And, you know, something wouldn't be going the way I wanted it to be going, or it wouldn't be working out the way I wanted it to work out. And she would turn around to me and she would sit and she would start to go through all of the things that I could be thankful for. You know, just, you know, that old song that said, count your blessings, name them one by one. And you just started to think in yourself, you know, and I'd start to go through them, just in case I make you jealous, but just started to list the things that I had that were good in my life. And then I would think, what are you doing? Don't you see God's provision? Don't you see God's love? And okay, you may be facing a situation where it feels hopeless, but God will come through. Don't lose faith in the God of the Exodus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge of Exodus. Thank you for Paul, who reminds us that these things were established as patterns so that we could learn the lessons. Lord, help us to learn the lessons of Exodus. Lord, I pray that in terms of the lessons of grumbling and negativity, Lord, that we would learn that these are reflective of states of unbelief, a failure to see your provision, a failure to appreciate what you've done in our lives. God, make us an appreciative people who understand the extent of your grace and wonder at the provision that you've made for us. We ask this in your name. Amen.